1 Corinthians chapter 1. After the meetings, I just wasn't quite ready to let it go yet. I just didn't feel like getting back into where we left off with the cult study. I wanted to follow up on some things here. I don't know what your impressions were of the meeting. I have a pretty good idea. I'd be open for, some testimonies a little bit later. But let me say some things, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you into the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, right? None of this Jesus, Jesus, Jesus stuff. It's always Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, giving him the whole glory. Amen? I like that. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, thank you for what we had a chance to hear this last weekend, and thank you for a friend, and thank you for a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We pray that you might just help maybe put a cap on this as far as some of my thoughts of tonight. And may you just bless what's said and confirm it in folks' hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, you find in there, let me read it for you again. Who, Christ, shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the great assurances to God's people. Now, by God's people, I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about his body, the church, right? Born again, children of God are confirmed in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he will confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is the coming of our Lord. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 8, is the rapture followed by the judgment seat of Christ. He says he's going to confirm you unto the end. That confirmation's an important thing. It's essentially the same thing to us as saying the word eternal security, because that's what that confirmation is. He's going to confirm me as his son unto the end. Until the very day that I stand before Jesus Christ, I'll be confirmed as a son of God, down here, up there, everywhere, because I was baptized by one spirit into one body. Amen? And because the day came that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, I was seated in heavenly places, am seated in heavenly places in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ, but Christ liveth in me. Furthermore, not only was I crucified, am I crucified, but the world was crucified to me, and I to the world. Furthermore, the law was put on the cross and nailed and blotted up the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I am complete in him. I am circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Ladies and gentlemen, that's confirmed. I mean, you may have gone through a Catholic or a Lutheran confirmation. It doesn't hold a candle to the real thing in the Bible. If you're saved, you're confirmed, and you're going to stay confirmed until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that stated, that's a wonderful thing, but there's another meaning to it as well, I realized going through this this week. In verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second meaning to this, and it's true, it has to do with your state as opposed to your standing. What we've talked about to this point is your standing in Jesus Christ. You're washed in the blood, you're a child of God, you're a son of God, and you're going to stay that way until Jesus Christ comes and gets you, right? That's standing. But there's an issue with state as well. He's going to keep coming around and confirming you. By that I mean he's going to keep coming around and affirming and reaffirming the truth and what's right. He's going to keep coming around. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to keep coming around. He's going to keep reproving, rebuking, instructing, exhorting, urging, poking, prodding. He is going to continue to work on you and convict you perpetually until we get up before Jesus Christ. The confirmation that way, not just standing, but state. He's going to continue to affirm truths. He's going to continue to come around and try to confirm for you what you should be doing, what you should be. Take your Bible, turn to a couple of places here. Look at Acts chapter 15. Let me show you this, and then I'll show you why this comes up. Acts chapter 15. Now, keep in mind, there's a confirmation that is settled. It has to do with your state. It has to do with the blood of Christ, and in that regard, your salvation, your conversion, your standing in Christ is settled. You are confirmed, a confirmed child of God. But there's another confirmation where he keeps coming around on a practical basis, teaching, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, poking, prodding, and so on and so forth. Acts chapter 15. Go down to verse 32. The context here, of course, is the issue of getting settled once and forever, whether somebody needs to be baptized, circumcised to be saved as a Jew. And there's a bunch of Jews running around saying the Gentiles need to be circumcised after they believed in Christ to make sure that everything's squared away. They settle that here in Acts chapter 15. And they settle that a man is saved by grace through faith when he puts his faith in Christ. Is that right? Look in verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. You see what they're doing there? They're going around affirming and reaffirming and confirming the brethren that this is right, this is the way it is, if this is where you stand, this is the right place to stand. They're confirming them. Look down in verse 41, the same thing. And this is Paul and Silas now, and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Went church to church trying to establish and make sure that they're standing right. And if they are standing right, this is what's right to believe. Don't let anybody else come around and tell you any different. He's confirming the churches. Look back to Book of Psalms real fast. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Go down to verse 9. Psalm 68, 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. You see, they're a weary bunch of people, and the Lord comes by and confirms them. It's not just the rain, it's not just refreshing, but it's him coming by and confirming them in a spot. He's just helping to establish them, to stabilize them. He's confirming them. One more place, Isaiah chapter 35. I just wanted to show you a few places where this is the case. On the one hand, you have a standing. On the other hand, you have a state, a sinful state, where you're still down here fighting a fight, fighting a battle, and the Lord needs to come through once in a while and confirm some things and make sure that you're stable and standing, that you know that you're on good ground. Look in Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. There's somebody weak, there's somebody feeble, and they need to be confirmed. Now, I bring all this up because I've figured out that usually with meetings with evangelists and stuff, especially somebody of the magnitude and the abilities of Brother Gip and the peacocks of the world and Brother Donovan, that usually at least for me, a meeting kind of takes on a certain theme. And so I was asking myself on Monday if it was important to know what a theme was, what might the theme have been. My immediate impression, the word that came to mind, was a confirmation. And what I mean by that, maybe it's my longtime relationship with Brother Gip. But Brother Gip's been coming around for 29 years. We don't understand any of that. Help ZDM out on that, would you, Abel? Help her out on that. I got a hammer. So anyway, maybe it's the idea that Brother Gip's been coming around for all these years. Brother Gip's been coming here for 29 years. And I have to say that, you know, that was it the second night that Brother Gip got up and got pretty emotional? I have never seen him do that. Now, not that that's important, but when Brother Gip first started coming, my wife and I were pregnant with our first son. He came in once, and then the next time he came through, he preached the last meeting before we split, before our church split. Brother Gip has been here before a split, after a split. He's been here when we were tiny. He's been here several times now when we are whatever we are now, tiny or not. But probably in number, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 even times that he's been here. He's watched my kids and a lot of your kids, all born, all toddling around, all teenagers, a lot of them grown now, a lot of them married, a lot of them gone. He got a real blessing out of seeing some of the kids that he saw grow up here, still serving here and laboring here and all those things. You know, I don't know if you know, but Brother Gip said some really nice things about me this week. And he said some nice things about you. And he said some nice things about your spirit. And he said some nice things about your kids and how they're laboring here and so on. And I got thinking about that. And, you know, we all got kicked in the seat of the pants and got scratched up in a few places because that's what preaching does. But the truth of the matter is, it seemed to me that by the end of the meeting, the Lord had dropped by several times to just confirm that we were in the right place on the right battlefield doing the right thing. Now, I think it's important because there are some folks that have made some changes here in our church over these last, 6 or 8 months or whatever, and are showing a great promise. And I'm hoping that if you were confirmed in what you should be doing, like I got confirmed into what I've been doing, I'm hoping it'll help you grow. There have been some new visitors floating around, flying around, looking like they might land, and I'm hoping they found some confirmation. You know, I don't know how you are, but I can get involved enough in the battle, get enough, in the forest so deep that I can't see the forest for the trees type deal, where sometimes I wonder if I'm just out in the middle of some bramble patch, you know, flailing away at buckthorn with a broom handle, thinking I'm doing something important, and maybe I'm not even getting anything done. And so a meeting like this, to me, confirms that, you know what, it's going pretty good. And you're in the right battle, you're on the right spot of the field. This is not an issue of self-satisfaction. It's an issue of the fact that you're fighting the right fight on the right battlefield, and you need to stick it out. You've been, in my mind, this meeting confirmed some things. Now, if it didn't confirm it for you, you're going to have to go search it out for yourself and figure out what you're supposed to be doing. But it confirmed it for me. And I'm hoping to talk to you tonight. Brother Gip preached on anger. Basic stuff, right? You knew what you should do with your anger. He preached on Bible reading. God trusts in you to have sense enough to figure out some things as far as judgment's concerned. He preached on ordinances, baptism of all things. He preached on Eden is over. And then he preached on endure. And all those things seem to me to speak And just with the kids singing, the next generation of folks coming up and ministering, Caleb leading singing, and you know, all the young folks that Brother Gip used to watch toddling around in their diapers and stuff. It was just a real blessing for him. And he just said, "Brother," he said, "I can't tell you how much of a blessing your church was this weekend to me." And so I took that as a confirmation, and I'm glad to be assured once in a while that I'm still in the right place, doing the right thing. Not that I really doubted it. I mean, I have a Bible and I read it, and so I know that I'm trying to do right, but it's nice once in a while to see some of the fruit of it come forth. Now, so the title of this message is Confirmed, and when I thought about this confirmation thing as being not just eternally secure, not just redeemed, converted, and forever established in Christ, but the idea of God coming by on a regular basis and establishing you and confirming you what you should be doing and how you should be doing it. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I have a few points to point out to you. I'd like to preach this tonight on confirmed, and I'm not taking this confirmation as the issue of being redeemed forever. I'm looking at it from the practical aspect of the Lord stopping by. You're trying to do right, and you've been fighting a fight. You've failed in some things probably and all those things, but the Lord coming by, patting you on the head, preaching to you, saying, "You're doing all right. Stay doing what you're doing. Don't give up." Right? Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that with all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord, of Christ Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. Would you notice in verse 2 that we are confirmed, first of all, in a high calling. By a high calling, now being saved is a high calling. Being converted in Jesus Christ, being seated in Christ is a high calling, and I'm glad for that, but the practical calling that we have is the idea that we're called to fight a fight down here. We're called to be something, among the which, verse 2, we're called to be the church of God. Now, I'm not talking about a denominational assembly, the church of God. I'm not talking about a church of Christ, as in Campbellites. I'm talking about we're called to be the church of God. I mean, I don't know what you consider your church to be, but if you're saved, if you're in the book, and you're living right and striving to be holy, I got news for you. You're the church of God that the Lord's addressing. That's a high calling. It's not like belonging to the Kiwanis Club. It's not like belonging to some other civic organization. It's a high calling. You're part of the church of God. Notice further, verse 2. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, not just them that will be, but them that are. I mean, you are saved, and so as being saved, you have a holy calling, and you have a sanctified place, and He's interested in taking you further. That is a high calling. Call to be saints, again in verse 2. Call to be saints. Not a Mother Teresa type saint. But I mean, each and every one of us here, I don't care how low you are, I don't care where you're coming from, I don't care what you were into before you got saved, you're called to be saints. You're called in the church of God, you're sanctified in Jesus Christ, you're called to be saints. Now, this is the confirmation I'm talking about. A confirmation to a high calling. That's what keeps the Lord coming around. That's what keeps the Lord reproving and rebuking and coming through and preaching to you negative messages to keep you on your toes, keep you realizing what you are, to keep you broken, to keep you humble. It's what He keeps coming around to do, to instruct you, reprove you, push you, prod you, poke you, move you in a direction that you're supposed to be. That's what keeps Him coming around. If the high calling was just being saved, If the high calling was just imputed righteousness in Jesus Christ, if the high calling was just being saved and going to heaven, he wouldn't have to come around anymore because we're saved and we're secure. But the fact that he does keep coming around and reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and dealing with you and me about our sins, what we don't know, our ignorance, our blindness, and our darkness, is proof that he has a higher calling for you than just being saved. And really, that's what all this is about. We would have no need to meet if we were just saved. We would have no need to spend $1,800 to get an evangelist here, his plane tickets, his wife, and food, and all those things. We would have no reason to do that if the high calling was just getting saved, because we're going to go to heaven anyway. No, sir, the high calling is another confirmation. It's you being confirmed that you should be fighting this fight and battling this battle. And so again, I mean, I commend you, but I was encouraged this week because, you know, we had so many of us here and all that, and just, you know, watching Brother Gip through the years and then seeing him get up and get a blessing out of how our folks ministered and your attitudes and your spirit, it's just a blessing. And I'd like to say that this confirmation is the one that gets folks mad at the preacher, because the preacher keeps coming in and sticking his nose in everybody's business, rebuking things that are wrong in people's homes and people's lives, and having a negative attitude and being critical about certain things and skeptical about other things. That's what you have to be careful of, because this is the high calling. You're called to go higher than just saved. I mean, you're called to live for God. You're called to adopt the mind of Christ, to wind up thinking like him, to wind up reasoning like him, to wind up feeling about things like him, loving what he loves, hating what he hates, abhorring what he abhors. That's what you're called to. It's a high calling. It's not a low calling. It's a high calling. And, that's what this fight's all about. You were left here in the flesh. The spirit and the soul are saved, thank God for it. But you were left here in the flesh. And you're left here to wrestle with principalities and powers. And that's where the fight is. And that's what this confirmation tonight that I'm talking about is about. That you stay in the fight, that you stay in that pew, and then get up out of that pew several times a week and go out and fight a fight out there and be confirmed that you're fighting the right fight. You're not in the wrong fight. There are certain things in this fight that are beyond negotiations. We have certain holy sanctified things that we are not called, that it's just beyond thought to be able to negotiate or compromise those things. I'm not going to compromise the Bible. I have no intention whatsoever of letting the world get their hands on my Bible. I have no intention of allowing the world to get in here and change our music and change our pure worship for God in some way that'll make it low and bawdy and vile. Because there are some things that are beyond negotiation. I hope you can be confirmed in the same thing. But that's the confirmation that I'm talking about. It's a confirmation for a high calling. There are some things too holy to be compromised. This confirmation sets sometimes, not every time, a variance between a mother and a father and a daughter and a son. Sometimes it costs people their families if the families don't get aboard. I wish it weren't so, but Christ warned that it would be so. But it's a high calling. It's not a low calling. And so since it's not a low calling, it's not easy. And because it's a high calling, there are things about it that are hard. There are things about it that are difficult. But the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, came by. And I know many of you have striven and you're laboring to do right and to get over obstacles and to overcome certain things and to grow and to beat this addiction or to beat that sin, that sort of thing, to overcome certain attitudes. And you're fighting the fight, and sometimes the Lord has to come through and say, you're fighting a good fight, keep on fighting. You say, well, Lord, it's been a long time since I had a real victory. That's all right. The main thing he cares about is that you're still fighting. But he just confirmed some things, to me anyway, this week. And so maybe he didn't for you, but I'm confirming them with you. This is really what makes you a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. It's what brings the world's reproaches down on you. Katie was mentioning earlier, okay, she's not interested in doing Halloween and involving Aubrey and the whole Halloween flop-doodle thing. Well, good. Good. You say, well, that brings reproach down on somebody who doesn't fall in. Well, it's kind of tough apples, but that's the high calling. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're having trouble with some of those things tonight, I mean, think about some of the things you heard Friday through Sunday. I think you had a high calling confirmed. It's a calling where self is denied. It's a calling where a cross is taken up. It's a calling where a man steps over into discipleship, not just being saved, not just getting to heaven, not just punching a ticket to heaven. It's a confirmation for a high calling. I can tell you something else. Look down in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace of God. It mentioned peace there as well, I believe. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thing that I just talked about, talking about the fact that I believe that God is behind much of the negativism. I believe that God is behind the thing where you come in here and sometimes you feel skewered and scraped because the Bible grates so much against your natural tendencies, your way of thinking, human nature. But the urgency of it, the admonition of it, the rebukes that come, the scolding, the chiding, the negativity, the rawness of it, sometimes requires a balm. I mean, you can't just be skinned all the time. Sometimes you have to heal. And so when those times come, so the Lord comes through and confirms tender virtues. In verse 3, those tender virtues are grace and peace. In verse 4, it's grace again. There may be some other virtues which we'll mention in a minute, but He confirms us in His grace. He comes through, rebukes, reproves, exhorts. You get kind of raw. You get kind of chided. Your skin is chafed because and sensitive because you've been chafed so much sometimes. And so about the time the Lord comes through and confirms you in grace. And you know, it's like Brother Gipp was talking about, I believe it was, maybe it was either Saturday morning or Friday night, you know, where the Lord basically expected you to figure some things out. He expected you to figure out that you weren't given liberty to go do what you want to do. And that there's a limit to liberty. And so it is that with this issue of grace, we don't have grace so we can live like we want to live. And I just want to say, that's how it's preached out there. You find somebody that's emphasizing grace and love and mercy and long-suffering, and that's all they're emphasizing. They're interested in living like they want to live. They're ignoring the fact that God has higher standards and has expectations for folks. Well, we have grace, ladies and gentlemen, not to do what we want to do, but so that when we fail, our failures don't sink us. Because when I'm called to a high calling, the Lord's going to keep pushing and prodding. And sometimes I'm going to be weak and I'm going to fall off the wall. He's been trying to move me up. And when I fall, I feel bad. And He comes along and says, that's all right. Your standing with me is in grace anyway. I'm just trying to move you on practically. I'm trying to give you a victory practically, but you're my son. You're my child out of grace. The same is true of peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that us old sinners are at perfect peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what you do the rest of your life, you will have eternal peace with God. Now, you can abuse that and say, okay, well, I don't have to go any further. Well, then you're not going to get confirmed in some things because the Lord's going to keep coming around trying to urge you and try to move you to try to prod and poke and shove to get you to grow. And when we don't grow, when we fail, he comes along and reminds us that in our failure, our standing is in grace. Our standing is in peace. Our standing is in mercy. The Bible says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, that the Lord delighteth to have mercy. Next time you have been convicted and you've tried to do something that you failed in spiritually and you feel bad about it, just remember, the Lord delighteth to have mercy. He doesn't mind having mercy and dealing with us in grace when we're trying to fight the fight that he's called us to fight. But that mercy and that grace is not supposed to be exercised in luxury where we just kick back and put our feet up and act like we should never have another spiritual care in the world. It's not like that. I mean, the tender virtues, peace, grace, mercy, you know, love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness? You know that passage? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He urges us on and confirms us in love, that he's shoving us and urging us, admonishing us, and trying to move us forward because he loves us and he wants us to have a victory and be better than we are here now just sitting in this flesh. I just want to say, he confirms a high calling. He confirms in tender virtues. This church, the Corinthian church, look at them. They're at conflict one with another. They're in contention. They're carnal. In fact, he calls them babies. They're in fellowship with devils in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's all kinds of things wrong with the Corinthian church, and yet the first thing that comes out of his mouth, knowing full well he is going to skewer them and rebuke them over about 15 chapters, one of the first things that he says is grace and peace, right? And it's given to you through Jesus Christ. You have a standing of grace, you have a standing of peace. Now we got to get down to business and get this practical stuff in order, right? Look here in verse 5. Look further that you're confirmed not just as in a high calling and not just in tender virtues, but verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That in everything ye are enriched by him. That's being confirmed in benefits and blessings. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is about to tear down their playhouse. They are carnal. They're arguing amongst themselves. They have divisions among them. One guy says, I'm of Apollos. Another says, I'm of Paul, etc., etc. There's all kinds of things going on. There's adultery going on in the congregation. They're having fellowship with devils. There's a bunch of stuff they don't understand. Their worship is disorderly because of all this tongues talking stuff. And so he is about to take them to task on all these things. And yet, he says at the same time in verse 5 that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. That's being confirmed in benefits and blessings. What's that mean? Well, it means that these folks, by the time they're done reading the epistle to the 1 Corinthians, are going to have a real bad day. Because he is just about to skewer them alive. And yet, you know, the worst day you'll ever have as a Christian is better than the best day you ever had lost. Because it's better to be saved than it is to be lost. I don't care what kind of day, what kind of things fall in around that day. Why? In everything ye are enriched by him. I don't care how rich you considered yourself when you were lost. You weren't saved. You were going to bust hell wide open if you died. And being saved is a great benefit. Being saved is very rich indeed. And being secure is very rich indeed. Would you agree? Don't you think that the most precious thing that you have is the assurance and the knowledge that you're God's child and he's not going to somehow go to court and make you not his son? He can't. He cannot deny himself. It's a high call. You've been confirmed in a high calling. That's a benefit. That's a blessing. You have a perfect Bible. No other book is perfect. None of them. But you have a perfect Bible. You are rich. You're rich enough to be saved. You're rich enough to be secure. You have a high calling. You'll never achieve the top peak of that calling. You can strive the rest of your life and you'll still find riches of the higher you climb. You have a perfect Bible. Let me take you through a handful of verses here on being rich. Look in Ephesians, if you would, real fast. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm talking about being confirmed. Not the confirmation of eternal salvation, but the confirmation that God comes through and preaches to you and instructs you and rebukes you and puts you under conviction and sometimes scrapes you up pretty good so you bleed and chastens you because he's trying to take you further. He's trying to convince you of a high calling, assuring you that there are tender virtues when you fall, that you are indeed rich. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom, in Christ, of course, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If you've got his grace and you're saved, you're a rich man. Look down in verse 18. Paul's praying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's saying he's got an inheritance parked inside you and you're rich. And don't forget it. Donald Trump ain't got nothing. He really doesn't. Well, his riches don't compare in the slightest to yours. Look in your Bibles in chapter 2 of Ephesians 2, 7. And of course, there's a context to all these. But that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what you're going to be doing in eternity? Having the riches of Christ continually manifest to you. You're going to be able to sit up there and enjoy the riches of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me who am the least, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those riches are unsearchable. Some of them are revealed, but I'm convinced that we're not going to discover the least of them until we get up there, because they're unsearchable. Look in chapter 3, go down to verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And I'll close with Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. But unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Do you understand some things that the world doesn't understand? How rich you are. How rich you are. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A confirmation of a high calling. A confirmation in tender virtues. A confirmation in benefit, in benefits and blessings. Look down in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed where? In you. Have you never heard that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel? I mean, don't you know that Jesus Christ dwells in you? Well, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that the Lord would confirm and did confirm to me this weekend was that as a vessel, God will use you. God created you to be a vessel. When you got saved, the Lord put His Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ in that vessel. And the Lord's intent is to use that vessel. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. a confirmation as far as a vessel that God will use. Did any of you sit here this last weekend and come to the conclusion that, you know, if you would get your act together, that the Lord actually might use you? Well, that's what he said to me. If I'd get my act together, he might do even more with me than he's doing, right? That's a confirmation that as a vessel, God will use you, because that's what he invented, that's what he created you for, to be a vessel. Look down in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Some of the vessels in a house were chamber pots. Well, those are dishonorable. That's not something that you're going to pour the Kool-Aid in, okay? There are honorable vessels, serving vessels, and then there are other vessels that are utilitarian. There are some to honor, some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, the idea being if a man will purge himself of the vessels of dishonor, then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I mean, a confirmation that you are a vessel that God will use, and he will use you if you clean up and pray and separate yourself from the vessels of dishonor. The Lord will do something with you. He really will. We're not called to sit and do nothing. We're not called just to sit and absorb stuff. We're called to be vessels that the Lord can put something in and carry it with us. And it's a confirmation that as vessels, God will use us. Take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go down to verse 7 now. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing? Well, you're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Hopefully you're not waiting with no purpose. Hopefully you're waiting in industriousness. At least you're doing something while you wait. This is not a dental waiting room where everybody's sitting with their legs crossed, reading magazines, going, man, I wish he'd hurry up. That's not what this is. We're waiting on Jesus Christ to come. In the meantime, we're called to be doing something, right? Well, this is a confirmation in waiting. We talked about the Lord coming through. I'm confirmed that I have to wait on Jesus Christ to come back. Nothing's going to happen of tremendous significance in this world till Jesus Christ comes back. No kingdom's coming. I'm never going to be king of anything until Jesus Christ comes back. All my ambitions that I can put forth, all the money that I can make, is going to amount to nothing until Jesus Christ comes back. So I'm confirmed in waiting. And so the Lord comes through once in a while. I hope you got it, because I got it this week. And says, you know, don't worry. I know it's been 2,000 years, but I'm coming. Just hang on. He confirms you. You see that? He confirms you in waiting. You have no choice but to wait. Waiting on what you're supposed to be. Wait, but do what you're supposed to be doing. And so the Lord comes by and confirms it and says, you don't have to worry. I'm not breaking my promise. I'm going to come back, and you're just going to have to wait. And while you're waiting, work. Don't sit in the doctor's office, in the waiting room, with your legs crossed, just flipping your foot up and down and doing nothing. While you're waiting, get something done. But he's confirming you in waiting. I tell you something else. Look down in verse 8. I'll wrap it up pretty quick here, all right? And verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? Now, there it is. I mean, that's eternal security on one hand, but it's also saying that until the day that you go to heaven, the Lord's going to keep coming by. As long as you'll be in the right place, with the right kind of preaching, as long as you're dedicated to church and doing right, the Lord's going to come by. If you're reading your Bible, if you're getting preaching and teaching, the Lord's going to come by and confirm you in some things. He's going to confirm you over and over in what you should be doing and what you should not be doing, right? He's going to affirm and reaffirm certain truths. But it says in verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says in verse 8 that you may be blameless. You know what he just confirmed by that? You actually have a shot at being blameless. Now, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right? To be honest with you, I do not look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. I'm worried about losing my shirt. Right? Is there anybody that's awake? I mean, but if that verse is true, you actually have a shot at being blameless. It says in verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless." I know that means, on one hand, that you're going to be sinless before God in standing because of imputed righteousness when you get before judgment. I know that's true. But do you think that he's really urging you to blamelessness just in standing? Or do you think that he's urging you to blamelessness in state? And if he's urging you to blamelessness in state, then is it possible to be blameless? Well, yes. You have a shot at being blameless. You say, how? Brother Gibbs said, keep short accounts. Right? And do all you can. Keep the blood flowing. I mean, keep it where in the morning you're clean and in the evening you're clean. Or at least you clean up and do all you can in between for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a shot at blamelessness. Let me just turn you to just a handful of verses because we're almost done here tonight. But look in Philippians 2. I would like to convince you that you actually practically have a shot at blamelessness. You can actually get before the throne and have the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know it's true of my sins eternally. I know it's true of imputed righteousness. But you stay clean, you stay confessed up, you do all you can, you bring forth some fruit, you have a shot at being blameless at the judgment seat of Christ." Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. There it is. Verse 14, context. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Good advice, don't you think? Notice what follows, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom as you shine as lights in the world." How are you doing with being blameless with regard to murmuring and disputing? I wonder how much murmuring and disputing might tear things up. I wonder how it might change the judgment seat of Christ for you if you practice it versus forsake it. Look at just another passage here, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Your spirit is what's born again, as far as I understand it. Your soul is what's saved. Those two parts, when you stand before God in Christ's imputed righteousness, those two parts are going to be blameless. The problem is your flesh. The problem is this body that you live in. Is it not? And the question that I have is that he seems to indicate here in talking about all three together that you have an opportunity to be preserved blameless. Now, I know that it's the blood that makes me blameless in spirit and in soul. But if I bear this vessel in sanctification and honor, as I'm reading this, I have the opportunity to be presented blameless. before God at judgment, before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I think it would. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just a page back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and go down to verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you think you have a practical shot at being blameless at Christ's coming? According to these verses, I think you do. I didn't say that you were going to be perfect, but as far as being blameable, I think there's going to be some folks that get through the judgment seat of Christ without it being a full-blown terror. You have a shot. As far as I'm concerned, God confirmed that you have a shot at being blameless in that day. Wouldn't that be a relief to get there and find that you're blameless before Him? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I got one last thing to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lord keeps coming around, confirming us. Donovan will be through to preach in February. Peacock was here not long ago. Spurgeon was here not long ago. Gip was here just now. Brother Andrus is coming through this coming May. And then I got to get stuff set up for the future and all that. But all these guys come through. And each of those meetings develops a theme. And each of them has the Lord speaking to each of us in various things in various ways. But among those things that the Lord keeps coming through and confirming is that you're called to a high calling. And you know, when you fail in that high calling, there's grace and liberty and mercy and God's forbearance to fall back on. Right? And then you're reminded of the blessings and the benefits that you have of being a Christian. You're rich. He keeps coming through and confirming how rich you are, what a peculiar people you are, but how rich you are. He keeps coming through and confirming that you have, that you can be a useful and usable vessel, an honorable vessel. He confirms you in waiting. You're just going to have to wait for Him to get back. Everybody's having to wait. But in the meantime, as you wait, labor. He confirms that I believe that you have a shot. You have a chance to be blameless before Him. And then there's this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In verse 9, he confirms that I'm called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he confirms that I'm called to fellowship with y'all, to be of one mind, to strive to be at agreement, to believe the same things, to be on the same page, to not stand in contention with one another, in argumentation, adversarial to one another. And it's not that we are. It's just that, did you get any of that when Brother Gibb spoke this week? I believe God came through and confirmed some things. He confirmed them to me. Now, I know you don't have the same thoughts as I do, and that's fine, but I've given you mine tonight. And I wonder if you might agree that the Lord's confirmed us in some of these things. Let's bow our heads and pray.